Three scripture readings this morning. And the first is in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, starting at verse 13 through 14. You can find that on page 627 of the Old Testament. O you who dwell in the gardens, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of spices. The next reading is at the end of the Bible in Revelation, chapter 22, starting at verse 12 and through the end. That's on page 260. Starting at verse 12. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. And the last reading is from 1 John, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And you can find that on page 239 of the New Testament. So that's chapter 2, starting at verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away. But those who do the will of God live forever. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Terry. All right, I got to remember that. Well, we're halfway through our series in 1 John. And if you remember, that title of that whole series is called Living Deep. And we're doing it in a little different way. Usually we'll go through a book in kind of sequential, you know, chapter one, chapter two kind of a thing. But John, in this epistle, his letter here, if you read it and you read And about every, it seems like 18, 19, 20 verses, he kind of circles back and says sort of the same thing. And if you're paying attention, you're going, hang on, I just read this. Have I been, you know, missing something? Do I keep skipping and reading the same thing? But it's like a screw kind of a thing, in that he comes around to the same place in this plane, but it's a little deeper. So it's in a different place, but saying some of the same concepts, but taking it deeper. And so we've chosen to kind of go through this in a more thematic way. So we're skipping around a little bit here. And today we're looking at living deep desire. And the context here of John is writing, he's an old man. He's writing to a church, a group of people that he loves, this church. He loves this church. He knows who they are. They are precious to him. And that church has experienced something of a schism, a split, a faction has gone off from them. A faction who has seized themselves as super spiritual. They have grown beyond some of those first things that they learned about sin and about the cross and about Jesus. As a matter of fact, it seems, and you kind of got to read between the lines here, that they thought, you know, we don't sin anymore because we've got the Holy Spirit. And so it's all, you know, these are the super spiritual folks, and they know things, and they seem that they've got a great reputation out in the world, and, you know, people are flocking to them, listening to their message. And so John, if you remember the last 3 weeks, Andy has, you know, kind of, I mean, we're getting hammered a little bit about sin and its consequences, and about, talks about, you know, children of the devil and this sort of language that is very black and white and very much wakes us up like a splat, like cold water splash, and to do that. And John's very intentional in that. That isn't an accident. He's very intentional in that. But it can lead to some fear here, and we're going to address that. But today we're looking at deep desire and the question that we're addressing. Okay, this is the question we're going to address. How do we cultivate and keep, maintain a deep desire, a longing for God and for Jesus as a driving force in our lives? How do we do that when everything is at work to drown that out, both outside and inside? So that's the question. So keep that in mind, and we'll circle back to that. So let's pray and jump in here. Father, thank you for your word. Keep us, Lord. Give us soft hearts that your word might find fertile ground to sink deep roots and produce fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Give us attentive ears. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The two passages we read, that Terry read, from the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, the very end there, and from Revelation, what we notice there, these two books end with a deep longing of a bride calling out for her groom. Oh, make haste. May you be like a stag on the mountains. May you hop down and come to me. Oh, Lord Jesus, even so, come, says the bride in the Spirit. And we read this, and we read it very sort of methodically and all. There is passion here. There is longing here. Longing here from a lover to a beloved, and from a beloved to a lover. And that is real. And this longing for Jesus that the church in Revelation and that the unnamed bride and groom share there in the Song of Songs, this longing, this desire to be in the presence of our Master and our Savior. I don't know about you, but I look at this And I don't see this kind of desire in my life, in my own life. This longing that I have, this longing for God and for Jesus and myself. John Piper and C.S. Lewis, who, if you know me, C.S. Lewis is one of my my idols, in a good way. Talk about how we are. It's not that as human beings we're too passionate, and God comes in, and when we become Christians, we tamp down our passions. It's that we are too easily pleased. We are schnookered by sex and by drink and by food and by the things of the world. We substitute those things that our heart was created with this huge God-shaped vacuum, and our hearts are restless, as Augustine says, until they find our rest in you, Lord. And we're too easily pleased. And our desires, we keep trying to meet them in places that just will not satisfy and leave us hungering and thirsting for more. And it turns to ashes in our mouth. And a law of diminishing returns happens. And we find ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper into bad stuff. And it's stuff that is just toxic to our soul. We all have needs. Shelter, security, food, physical intimacy. To be thought well of. To be like, those things are neutral. And they're not things that we necessarily think about all the time, consciously every day, and yet they are things that drive our decisions under the surface of our life, the choices that we make in how we act and in how we function out there. Dr. Michael Dye, who is a therapist and has worked with folks who've had addictive compulsive disorders, people who are struggling with alcoholism, with drug addictions, sexual addictions, all manner of things. And this is over 30 years he's done this. And so he's got some, you know, miles behind him, and he kind of sees things. And and the more I read and the more I listen to people and work with those who are struggling in some of these areas, the more I, as I get older, hopefully wiser, and look inside my own life, I think in some way, shape, or form, all of us deal with things like this. Some of us are much better at hiding them, and they may not be quite as evident on the outside, but we all have these disorders, if you will. Disorders. Things are out of order, if you will. And Dye says, he found that there's two questions that sort of drive us. One for men and one for women. So when I'm taking this on faith, a lot of things with the men one really spoke to me, so I'm taking on faith with the women. But he's not just saying this, throwing this out. He's got 30 years of experience, and he says this. He says, for women, the question that drives my sisters, will anyone love me? And for men, it's, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? And you can fill in the blank to do X, Y, whatever. Do I have what it takes? Now let me ask a question about these questions to you. What is it that is driving these questions? What are the underlying assumptions here? Is it confidence? Is it hope? Is it love? Or is it fear? I think it's fear. I'm only going to talk about men because I am one. I fear I don't have what it takes. So that question, that's a driving thing here for identity purposes. And so if fear is driving these existential questions, these questions of really that go about as deep as it can be as to who we are as people, who I am as an individual, what it all means. If I'm being driven I wrote this on Wednesday, trying to get on a plane going, and it's somewhat disordered up here, so I'm losing my place here. But when these desires are driven by fear, they are not driven to the place, to the subject where they can be met, God. They are disordered. Fear does not drive us to God. The bad kind of fear does not drive us to God. It drives us away. And when we find these things, when we try to meet our needs in these areas like I've spoken about, it results not in satisfaction, not in those needs being met, but it results in shame. All of a sudden, I'm ashamed because these aren't being met. I'm still not sure if I can do what it takes. And so I go further and further and further. And so fear and shame become this thing that's in us, driving me as a human being, making these decisions in my life and the choices that I make. They do not drive me to God. So how do we? But this is a God who loves us, okay, and who sheds abroad his love in our hearts. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And the love of the Father is what we encounter at the cross. God's acceptance of us, his love for Jesus. Jesus paid the price for us, and his acceptance for us and that love. So how do we live in that love? How do we live in the love of the Father here? And that all our desires, all those things we want might be met in Christ. How do we do that? In our text, starting with verse 12 to 17, that's the chunk of scripture we're looking at there in 1 John, if you will. What goes on in verse 11 picks up again in verse 18. So we're not going to talk about antichrists or thing. That's in 2 weeks. Andy's got that job. He makes the big bucks. So he's preaching about the antichrist, okay? But this is a parenthetical statement here. John has been hammering about sin and all manner of things for two chapters here. And he takes a step back. And this could instill very real fear in these folks that he's talking to. Is he talking about me? Me. Because remember what some of these things that drive us still, even as Christians. And so he takes a step back. And he sits down and he's looking at him in the eye, metaphorically, pulls up his chair, and he says this: I'm telling you this, my dear children. Everyone is dear children here. That's the big category here. It's not three different categories: children, older folks, and younger folks. It's everyone is a dear child here. He's saying this. He says, I'm telling you this. To all of y'all, everyone is in on what I'm telling you. Older folks, younger folks. And listen to me. I am reassuring you of my love for you and the Father's love for you and my confidence in your love for the Father. I am confident in this for you. So in the same way that when we may be punishing our kids, disciplining our kids, and we say, you know, I'm doing this because I love you. In the same way, and you know, they go, well, I'm not so sure about that. Doesn't feel like it. But as parents, I mean, we do that, right? We do that. That's kind of what's going on here. And this is that I'm confident in you. I love you. I'm saying these things because I'm warning you. I'm wanting to warn you and give you some good parameters to understand life in Christ here. As a disciple of his. So that's what's going on here. So here's what he says. He says twice, he says, oh my children, your sins are forgiven. This is all good news. Your sins are forgiven. You older folks, you've known Christ from the beginning, who is in the beginning. You know him. You know what you've been taught about the cross and about his blood and about bodily he was here and about our needs for that, and we need to repent and constantly and confess our sins, and that he washes us whiter than snow. You know this. I know you know this. And you young folks, you have overcome the evil one. He says this twice to them, two sets. And he says something else in there, and the second time, he says, you have overcome the evil one because the word of God dwells in you. You have overcome the evil one Because God's Word is alive in your life. Not only in the person of the Holy Spirit, if you will, the very person of God, but His Word. You have chosen to obey it. You've allowed the message that has been proclaimed and that is embodied in Jesus Christ to dwell in you, to live in you. You've chosen to follow it and obey it, and therefore you are strong. This is what overcomes the evil one, friends. God's Word overcomes the evil one. So I'm going to step outside here of this sermon and just remind you the significance and the importance of the teaching of the church. By that church, I mean big church, not just us, but these things that we hold in common about who Jesus is, what He's done, some of those doctrinal stuff is so important for us. It's like a skeleton. We don't see it all the time, but if it's not there, we're just a blob of protoplasm. We can't do anything. We're just an amoeba. But if it's sticking out all the time and all we're talking about is doctrine, you know, there's something wrong. There, it's got to have flesh on it. Love. But friends, the teaching of the church is important and significant. And I would encourage you to avail yourself of the opportunities that we have here, that you have in this city, for spending time in God's Word with others. And being diligent in that. It's so key to our growth as human beings and to be able to discern truth from falsehood. So there you go. Back into... Well, that was kind of this part of the sermon too, but we're moving here. That's more next 2 weeks, deep truth there. So that's what's going on here. And so having assured them of the love of the Father, of their victory over the evil one, He warns them again. And He talks about this. He says, listen, having assured them of the Father's love, He says pretty much the very same thing our Lord said in Matthew 6 when He said, you cannot have two masters. You will love one and hate the other. You cannot love one a little bit and one more. Eventually, that love is going to drown out the other one. You cannot have two masters. God and mammon is what Jesus says, or, you know, material things. And John is here saying the same thing. In this case, he says you cannot have the love for the world and the love for the Father. Those two things can't coexist. One will displace the other. And if there's an ongoing love for the world, even a little bit of this ongoing love will eventually demand your full allegiance. And there will be no love for the Father. This is the kind of thing that John says. Now, I want to emphasize one thing. You know, several things, but first, notice what I said, ongoing love for the world. That's what this is not talking about. Pastor Dave is really excited that the Denver Broncos are in the world, or in the Super Bowl, next week. And so I'm kind of looking forward to that. And I like that. That's not what we're talking about. If we have those sorts of desires, it's this ongoing deep, this is what drives me. This is what pushes me. This is what motivates me. This is what I get up for, kind of a thing. Love. That's what we're talking about. And that will drown out the love of the Father. It will not exist. It will demand our full allegiance. Now, if you're thinking, and I see some quizzical looks on your face, world, doesn't John say somewhere else that we're not to hate the world? But what? What did God do? God so loved the world. So what's going on here? Why? What's happening? Good question. I am glad you asked. There's typically, it's same word. Typically, John, particularly John here, uses this word three different ways. Or the Bible, I'll say the Bible uses this word three different ways. And context is the only way that you can tell it apart. This isn't, you know, rocket science. This is something anyone can do if we just pay attention closely. In some places, cosmos is the Greek word. And in some places, this means the universe. And it has the connotation, it is beautiful. It is well ordered. It is well designed. It's like an ornament. It is beautiful. Those things are what it connotated in this idea. In Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, the world and all that is in it. That sense of this is a well-made, created thing that God has done. Okay, and we this word kind of flips over a little bit into English in our word cosmetic. Cosmetics makes us beautiful. Cosmetic surgery makes us beautiful, I guess. Don't let your mind go there. But I mean, it's that word is what we're talking about there. So how are Christians to deal with this? We're to receive this world in gratitude, to enjoy it, to get out and walk in the woods, to swim in a lake, to enjoy how this is put together. And what does that say about this God who created it? And, you know, the Psalms are just replete with this sort of understanding of the universe and calling us to look up to the stars and see them and the aurora and all that. And just, oh my gosh, what does it say about God? We're to receive this and to enjoy it and push us to worship God. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So that's the first way the world is used. Second way is it's the world of women and men. Okay? With absolutely no moral overtones, good or bad. Just it is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but will not perish, but have everlasting life. And 17, he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. There. That's another, the second use of the world as John uses it. Again, this is the same word. So context is everything. Lastly is the way he uses it here. And this is that world system that is in opposition and in rebellion to God and his ways. That's how he uses the world here. And so when, you know, you hear the word worldly, that's kind of that, well, that kind of, that is what's being talked about here, this third meaning. Now, my grandparents, my father's parents, Mimi and Grandpa, I was the youngest, my sister and I were the youngest by like 10 years of all of our cousins. So we were kind of the tail end. They belonged to, I will say, a very, very conservative church. And they weren't too sure about, they loved my mom, but she'd kind of pulled my dad away and they'd become Presbyterians. And they weren't so sure about, my parents anymore. They drank wine. They went to movies. There were women elders. They didn't say much about the evils of smoking in church. And weren't trying to nail down when the rapture was happening and Jesus was coming back with all that was going on with the Soviet Union and the European Union and all. And every time Billy Graham came on, the phone would ring. And my mom and dad looked at each other, they'd pick it up, and it would be my grandma saying, "Billy Graham's on, why don't you watch it?" And then she'd hang up because she was calling my Uncle Bob and my Uncle Jim and everybody else, and all. They weren't real sure about us. Now, please hear me. I am so grateful for the heritage that my grandparents gave us and gave my father. And through them, you know, we're a Christian family. And that is a richness there. I know my grandparents prayed for every one of my cousins, for me, my sister, and all of that. I'm just so grateful for that. So don't hear me, you know, disparaging that, but it is a recognition that they tended to see worldly as what you did or where you hung out or with whom you hung out. And that isn't unconnected. But it isn't what John is saying here. Because John's warning goes so much deeper that if we define it as those things that we do and outside, we can be just as worldly from a Christian, from a biblical perspective, if we don't drink, don't chew, don't smoke, or go with girls who do. We can be just as worldly from John's perspective because this has to do with ambition. This has to do with pride, with love of success, with flattery, with things like that that are resident in us that drive us. Types of things that are, these are the types of things that are in the world, the love of which drives out the love of the Father, love for the Father that we would have of God and of neighbor. Because there is no room in our hearts for anyone but ourselves. That's what John is talking about. It's not as much materialism as the attitude behind materialism. You can be poor and you can be incredibly materialistic. You can be rich and you can be incredibly altruistic and use your wealth for the benefit of the community and everyone. So it's what's the root of all evil? It's not money, but it's the love of money. Right. So that's what John is getting at here that drives out the love of the Father. And it seems to be a motivating factor in this faction, this session of folks who left. And he's warning the folks, listen, this is serious. And it's not just stuff you see. It's in our hearts here. These are the desires of the flesh that John talks about. And then John kind of defines down, and we're coming to the end here. He defines down, or defines deeper and more specifically, the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions here. So it's, if I could be, make this simple here, it's that desire to keep up with the Joneses. I'm going to get the same kind of car. I'm going to move up. That's what's driving my life. I'm going to have that same car. I'm going to have that same education. I'm going to have that same house. And that is the motivating factor. That is what I get up for. That is what moves me. That is what's in my heart. And that will kill and choke out the love of the Father, is what John says. If that is my overarching love, if that is what's going on. But he goes even deeper. So it's not even just to keep up with the Joneses. It's that pride of possessions, that pride, and the word there is life, but it's used as the things that we own. It's, I want to surpass them. I don't want to just do well in school. I want to beat Tommy because I want to be better than Tommy. I don't like Tommy, so I want to beat him. Or, and you can, put in anything. It's, I'm going to surpass them, and that's going to drive me. Not just, I want to do the best I can. I mean, that's, amen. Could we all do that? Best we can. Absolutely. But I'm going to be the best of everyone. And that's what pushes me. And that drives out the love of the Father. Because again, it's all about me. So John is real, real serious about the subtle nature of this stuff. Because we can fool ourselves and stuff can look real spiritual. I want to have the biggest church because I want more people to come to the Lord. But I want to have the biggest church because it makes me look good. That is subtle, but that's pride of life. That's pride of possessions there. This is serious stuff, folks. So, all right. John goes on and he says, listen. There's no future in worldliness. This isn't going anywhere. It's fading away. So it's silly to live your life according to these things. But those who do the will of the Father will live forever, will remain. And here's the will of the Father. Here's the will of the Father. Let me find it in my notes. The will of the Father is, and I wrote it down. It was all really nice and succinct here. I am so sorry here. The will of the Father is this, that you reject the world in this way, that you trust Jesus, his finished work on the cross, his forgiveness of our sins. Believe, this is the will of the Father. You believe this, that you apprehend this by faith, and that you love your neighbor. you love your neighbor. Paul says in Galatians, he says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. It's not what you have. It's not how far you go. That is the only thing that matters. Faith and hope and love remain. All this other stuff fades. Pride, ambition, flattery, all of that. And that is to be what drives us, those things. Faith and hope and love. Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God will give us the desires of our heart when we delight in Him. So I'm going to give you three things here. We're going to end. Three things. How do I cultivate and maintain, I guess, cultivate and increase a longing, a love for God in a world that doesn't? First of all, the Word of God in you. Scripture. Become familiar with it. In the Anglican Church, where I was doing my training, we'd pray before every time we read Scripture, may we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your holy word. Read. Mark it. Pay attention. What's it saying? Learn it. And inwardly digest it. May it become a part of me. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Second thing, set apart Christ in your heart as Lord and as holy. Make a specific decision. That's a direct quote from 1 Peter 3:15. Delight yourself in the Lord. Make a decision. And it has to be every day. I will set apart Christ as holy. I will. He is the one to whom I will listen. He is the one that I will obey. I am not my own person, but I am His in this. And lastly, you can't do this on your own. You can't whip this up. There is no way. You do those first two things, it isn't going to happen. You need God. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to ask Him for this and His grace in this. I want to read to you a prayer that Ted Riggs is leading our life group, and he's taking us through a book here. I had it marked. Chapter 4. And I want to read you a prayer by A.W. Tozer that speaks to this. This type of prayer that we are to pray to cultivate this longing in our heart that God wants for us. Oh God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want you. Hear that? I want to want you. I don't want you. I know that in my heart. You know that in my heart. It's not a secret. But I want to want you. And it might even be, I want to want you. But to pray that. To pray that. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me your glory, I pray you, so that I may know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then give me grace to rise and follow you. Up from this mist, it's okay. I feel the same way sometimes. And then give me the grace to rise and follow you up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. This is A.W. Tozer praying this, okay? I want to want you. Oh God, come and meet me. Friends, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. This is delighting ourselves. Get the Word of God in you. Make a decision every day, maybe 10 times a day. and pray, oh God, give me this desire more. Those three things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this little one who walked out here and just the new life and the hope that that brings. You are a God of life. And Lord, these words are life-giving, even as they come hard. And even if they show those dark places in our lives that are disordered, where we are too easily pleased and get satisfy ourselves in things that turn to ashes in our mouth and that end up being toxic and destructive and lies. Oh God, might the truth that you are shine into our lives. And Lord, might we want to want you more. And might you come and give us the desires of our hearts, reordering those. I ask that for my brothers and sisters. I ask that for me. Lord, may we be your instruments in this world. Amen.